Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And thank you, Father, too, that you are giving us guidance and wisdom for the days to come, and that you're helping us to cooperate with you in this wonderful process of sanctification and deliverance from evil. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to continue today with Delivered from Captivity, number 5. We're going to start out with a revelation concerning the false wedding feast. You know, lots of people think that they're in the bride. Lots of people. And they're going to be proven wrong. And I pray that a good many of them come to repentance. Amen. This was given to Claire Pinar in 6/19 of this year, 2020. And Eve put some notes in this before I got it, and it's very good. Claire said, I dreamed Rian, that's her husband, and I were at a huge function or venue called Gallagher Estate. Gallagher means foreign help or foreign helper from the Irish Gaul, meaning stranger. Mm-hmm. And estate means an extensive area of land in the country. This place represents the world. And I think more even distinctly, the worldly church, as they rely on foreign help and not the help of God. And their leaders or helpers are foreign to the life of Christ, for they have copied the world and therefore cannot bring themselves into the image of Christ. Eve put Hosea 5:3-7. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou hast played the harlot. Israel is defiled. Their doings will not suffer them to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them. They know not the Lord, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. When you see Israel, just think church, because they were the Old Testament church, and the things that happened unto them are for our admonitions, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, according to what Paul said. Therefore Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in their iniquity. Judah also shall stumble with them. These stumbling blocks we'll speak about a little bit later that can be removed. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He withdraw himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, and they have borne strange children. Now shall the new moon devour them with their fields. Well, we'll talk about the new moon later too, but you know, the apostate church bears strange children because they don't look like the Father. They don't appear to be disciples of Christ. They don't appear to be learners and followers of Christ in order to walk in his steps. Instead, they walk in the steps of dead religion and admire their leaders, but not the leader. The denominations have gone with their flocks to seek the Lord, but they can't find him, for they've left the solid rock of the Word behind. They're looking for him in their theologians, but not where he can be found in the Word of God. There must be repentance. She went on to say, my friend was the manager there. Well, their leadership is unregenerate, for the Lord is salvation. and they can't find the real Lord. The reformers are coming to set the church on the original path, the old paths, the Bible calls it. And she went on to say, and she was the first friend I made in the natural, but I felt like I was looking at a younger version of myself in the dream. Well, you know, that's because we've all been there. We've all done that. We've all come through the institutions, right? And it is like seeing yourself back then. She went on to say, this friend remains unsaved in real life. We are carnal first. It's our old flesh that we were first born into. It is normal to be in the world first. It's part of the birthing process to become sons of God. And she gave Romans 8, 12 through 15. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. And this includes, of course, false and dead religion. The Apostle Paul said much the same thing about his own life, coming out of dead religion and coming into the life of Christ. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Amen. Rion and I were sent by our boss, representing the Father, to check, book and plan a wedding reception. Even though we knew it would not take place at this venue in a city, we were still there doing the work. Oh. So the venue of the marriage feast was not in the denominations of Babylonish religion, either in the Jews' day or in ours. The Jews' day in Jesus' time, right? Or in ours. But among the church, that's where the venue is. It's among the church, meaning the called out ones. Now, the called-out ones are not the ones that stay in the denominations. Neither were they that in Jesus' day. It was the ones who came out of all of the denominations to follow Jesus. They were the called-out ones. And you can't follow Jesus while you're hearing another voice that leads you into apostasy. And these are foreigners. We try, of course, to give knowledge of what the true church is, but most reject this for their idols. And many of these confused souls are tares that do not bear fruit. And Claire gave Matthew 13 and 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. We're there. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Well, the tares are being gathered up. They've been being gathered up for quite a while. And they are being burned with troubles and tribulations, but the physical parts of that are coming too. And Eve said the bride is busy planning for the marriage feast as she waits for the bridegroom, the man-child. And, of course, the bridegroom is Christ in the man-child, right? Of course. He is coming to take on a body of the son of David, who was a type of the man-child. So he's doing the same thing history is repeating, you see. Isaiah 61:6-10. Says this, but you shall be named priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. Instead of your shame, you shall have double, and instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everything, everlasting joy shall be unto them. In their land, that means standing on their promised land. That means living where they're supposed to live, doing what they're supposed to do around the temple of God, so to speak, etc. These are the righteous. They are the antithesis of these apostates who claim and believe that they are the bride. Verse 8, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery with iniquity, and I will give them their recompense in truth. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and their seed shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. The robe of righteousness is the works of righteousness and purity. As the bridegroom decketh himself with a garland, and as the bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Amen. There is a bride, a glorious bride, coming to fruition now, about to be chosen out of all the fair virgins of the kingdom, right? Like in the book of Esther. Claire said, we looked around and saw many people ambling around. Some were dressed for a wedding, representing the elect and the chosen of God, but most were not. Still others were dressed for other celebrations, not ours. The worldly church is a mixed multitude worshiping other Jesuses, right? She gave Matthew 22:9-14. Eve gave, go ye therefore unto the partings of the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage feast. And those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was filled with guests. Listen, this is not going into heaven. The wedding feast is the 7 years of the tribulation here on earth. That's where the wedding feast is. Just as a wedding feast in the time of Jesus was 7 days, where the bride and groom fellowshipped together, right? Before going to the groom's home. And that's according to the wedding feast. Okay? And so, but verse 11 says, but when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. Now, this is happening, and it will happen during the 7 days. And that wedding garment, we will discover, is works. It has to do with works. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless, because they don't have a clue. They've been taught by people they thought were teaching them the gospel, the truth of the word. But these people do away and destroy the righteous works of righteous people. Then the king said to the servants, find him, bind him hand and foot, and cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few chosen. You know, as Paul said, who saved us and called us. You don't get this kind of called until you get saved. So they're called, but they're not chosen. This man in particular represents a multitude of lukewarm Christians that is called, but didn't come. As Jesus' parables say, they went about doing their own thing. Oh, I married a wife. Oh, I got a yoke of oxen. Oh, blah, blah, blah. Every kind of excuse in the world, but partaking of the wedding feast, which is the body and blood of Christ, in which without you have no life in you. That's what he said. So they're like that multitude of lukewarm Christians that are spewed out of the body of Christ. For they knew nothing of putting on the necessary wedding garments of righteous works. Romans 13:12-14. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now, if the Lord didn't expect you to get rid of sin, why would he say this? If he hadn't already prepared to give you the gift of deliverance from sin, why would he say this? Cast off the works of darkness. You have the power and the authority. It's given to you in the Word to do this. Let us put on the armor of light. Light is truth. It's purity, right? Let us walk becomingly. It works again. As in the day, not in reveling and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So you're going to walk in the flesh, or you're going to walk in Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you abide in him, you're going to do what he says. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? In other words, he's not your Lord if you don't do what he says. What is that? Righteous works. The lady who was assigned to us by my childhood friend to show us the venue was terribly overworked and forgetful. Yes, they will make you very busy, like the Shulamite in Song of Solomon. They made me keeper of the vineyard, but my own vineyard have I not kept, she said. They keep you so busy you haven't got time to go and look after the Lord and run after the Lord and do what he wants. These are the busy works of men who are building the kingdoms of men and not of God, for his kingdom is only built by obeying the word. That's the only way. And you can do that by faith. She took us to a hall where they had decided we'd have the wedding reception. But it was already being used. And she has in parenthesis here correctly, the apostate church looks like it's part of the true church because the world hasn't seen real Christianity for a long time. Yes, that's true. The world will categorize the true church incorrectly and place us with the people who are not part of the real marriage feast. This is true. They categorize all Christians together, and this is not true. It's not true in any other religion either. it's not true. There are real Muslims and there are false Muslims, you know. So, I mean, you know, it's true in Christianity too. There are real Christians, but Christian means Christ-like. So that right there culls an awful lot of people. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. He's not talking about the unbelievers in the world. He's talking about the unbelievers in the church. For what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? So, what's he saying? Get rid of the iniquity. Or what communion hath light with darkness? You see, there's so much darkness in the church. And they like it that way, because that way they can continue on with the old life. They don't have to bear their cross to death to self. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Yeah, what agreement do you have with a person who's following the devil? Or what portion have a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement hath a temple of God with idols? Yes, these things that they think are temples, they're idols, and their preachers are too. For we are a temple of the living God. Even as Christ said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. Wow. Now, if Jesus walks in you, what will you walk like? Like he did. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Come out from among them, just like the early disciples did. They came out of what most people then thought was what God started, but they had apostatized so bad it was not recognizable when Jesus came. And neither is it recognizable today. Christianity looks nothing like Christianity did back in the book of Acts. Nothing. And they give you all kinds of lies about why now it's different and that Jesus is not the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, there's a great apostasy. He said, touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. The lady put a plastic table and chairs up for us on one side of the room and told us that we could sample the menu. Yeah, come listen to my preacher. And the other side of the room looked very poorly decorated. The apostate church, she has in parentheses, is spiritually poor and bankrupt, true. And the world's ways are so lacking. Poise, reverence, and elegance are the qualities God wants for his bride, but the apostate church is cheap and dirty, like plastic. Unreal, like plastic. It's not their fault. They don't know how to be anything else. Romans 8, 5 through 10. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. Yes, your flesh is the enemy of God. That's why it can't be converted. It must die. You must say no to the flesh, right? We'll talk about that a little later. For it's not subject to the law of God. Your flesh is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. See, that's why it has to die. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Yes, many people now claim they have the Spirit of God, which may have left them a long time ago, even though the gift of tongues may not have left them. In many of these people, they're just mean as snakes. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Amen. You are dead to sin. Romans chapter 6. Read it. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And Eve gives Revelation 3, 15 through 19. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would that thou wert cold or hot. So, because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, I hadn't gotten this far down when I put those notes that I spoke about being spewed out of the body of Christ, which is what the Lord spoke to me this represented. I hadn't thought about this until I read down this far, and I'd already put that note in there. So we're confirming one another here. He said, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. That means outside the body of Christ. Because thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing. Yep, that's true of a lot of people. They think, okay, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. Now I can sit on a pew until I fly away. No, it's not going to work like that. And these people will all find it out. They're going to face a beast and a harlot. And many of them are going to give in and join because they don't have the Word of God living in their hearts. And have need of nothing. They think that. They don't have a need for anything. They've gotten everything they were supposed to get. What about reading the New Testament? And knowest that not that thou art the wretched one, miserable and poor and blind and naked? He knew these people. I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire. He wants you to go through the fire. Oh, no. That thou mayest become rich. Yeah, rich in the kingdom, not the world. And white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself. What are the white garments? Yes, that's right. The works, the righteous acts of the saints. That thou mayest become rich. And white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, that the shame of thy nakedness, which is your sin being seen, be not made manifest. And eye salve to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Amen. Amen. Join the kingdom. Then we heard a huge commotion, and we realized there was another wedding going on, but it was horrible. Yeah, we know. That's because they believe that they are the ones that are partaking of this position of the bride themselves. The guests were dressed in black, and the little flower girls were young little girls, 4 to 8 years in age, dressed up as prostitutes, with makeup and lipstick, high heels, mobile phones as accessories. Yeah. Well, I guess that identifies these immature people as these dead apostate church people. They were sexualized, and it was unpleasant to look at. It made me ill to watch these little girls coming into the hall. There were many brides and grooms and bridegrooms racing through the doors of the venue. And all the brides had their dresses hitched up to their knees or thighs so they could run faster. In other words, she says, not covered chastely and showing off their bodies, representing self-works and lack of self-control. Yeah. They were not wearing white. The dresses were all different colors. They are not the true bride. Yes, that's true. This is the harlot church who thinks she is in the bride. Matter of fact, they make up doctrines like the whole church is the bride. Try that on in the rest of the Bible. All the types and the shadows. She thinks she is in the bride, but her garment is not white. It's unclean. And we know Revelation 19:9, it was given unto her, that is the bride, that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So you can see the difference here. They are not the bride. That's the whole point. And Eve said, Hosea 4:11 through 14, whoredom and wine and new wine, taking away the understanding. My people ask counsel at their stock, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredom hath caused them to err, and they have played the harlot, departing from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and terebinths because the shadow thereof is good. In other words, they like to hide in the darkness. Therefore, your daughters play the harlot and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go apart with the harlots, and they sacrifice with the prostitutes. And the people that doth not understand shall be overthrown. These children acting like brides shall be overthrown. And many of them have. There's multitudes of them in the world because they didn't get enough meat to grow up and to withstand the onslaught of the devil that comes after you get saved. And Claire said, these worldly wedding couples and bridesmaids were all coming into a room belonging to the apostate church. The world is conquering the church right now and has been since the Nicolaitan era. This reminds me of Jezebel marrying off Athaliah to the king of Judah. And from there, things really turned bad for the people of God. Jezebel's seed of the world had infiltrated God's called people. 2 Kings 8, 16 through 18. And in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being then king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Yes. So, Claire said, then our sample menu arrived. I was expecting a beautiful platter with the finest food, gorgeous cake, taste testers, and champagne or wine. Instead, we received watery, half-boiled rice, half-cooked chicken legs on plastic plates. Well, that's what you get when you go to their churches. It's a bunch of phoniness. We may only partake of the body representing the word and the blood representing the nature of Christ. That's all we can do. This is the only way to get life in ourselves, as Jesus said. The harlot church is full of sin because the word is not preached. They don't know you have to depart from these sins. All they've got to do is read the Bible. 1 Corinthians 5 is very clear. Here's a taste of that. Verse 11. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company. Oh, again, you're not supposed to company with these people. If any man that is named a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. And he's talking about the Passover, of course, in the text. We partake of that which is Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain, in order to have a Passover of the curse of this world. They have no Passover. And that's going to be proven because judgment is coming now. Just read today, in the last 24 hours, three churches were burned down. So I told the president that 3 years ago, almost 3 years ago, that these people, I told them who it was too, was going to start burning churches down, and they're doing it. Judgment is arriving. The beast is about to make war on, I wouldn't say the saints, but on apostate Christianity. I I wanted to vomit from seeing the little girls and also from seeing and tasting this food. Rion shook his head and sent it back. And I did too, but I voiced my disappointment in a respectful way. That would be like you're going into a church to listen to them evangelize you over and over and over, or moralize you over and over and over, and never give you the way to salvation, which is faith in believing what Jesus said about you. That you no longer live, that it's Christ that lives in you. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, etc., etc. And said, this is not a true reflection of what a wedding feast should be. And she has in parenthesis, the bride will try to educate the church and won't partake of the world. Jeremiah 33:10-12. Thus saith the Lord, yet again there shall be heard in this place whereof ye say, it is waste, without man and without beast. Wonder why that was. It was because they fell into apostasy, and God gave them over to the beast, and they were taken out of their land. The only place that you can worship the Lord, because the temple of the Lord is there. The promised land, or the land of promise, is there. So they went to Babylon, just where the church is today. So it's a waste, without man or beast. Their fault that they've done all this. Even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his loving kindness endureth forever. And of them that bring sacrifices of thanksgiving into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captivity of the land to return as at the first, saith the Lord. There you have it. They're all in Babylonish captivity, but God is saying, I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to bring them back to the land. That is the elect. I'm not talking about the tares. I mean, they're going to be separated. But the rest are going to come back to the land of God, the elect of God, the chosen of God. Not the called, but the smaller body of the chosen is going to come back to the land. You see that? This is good news. Praise be to God. They're going to come out of the apostate religious system and come to the Lord. And he's going to be one flock and one shepherd. Sounds good, doesn't it? I tell you. A girl from my university days came into the room along with so many people whom we had in our lives from the university. Her name is French for Monday. And the origin of the name means day of the moon, which could represent day of darkness in this dream. It could mean that this false celebration of the apostate church is actually a celebration of the moon or the moon goddess Asherah, the queen of heaven. You know how the false church uses Mary as the queen of heaven, you know, for instance. And it's not just the Catholic Church either. It's quite a few churches do that. Which is referred to in Jeremiah 7:15-19. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. And that was, of course, the church of all the nations, right? Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor pray for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead the dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods. that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Listen, the Lord will show through judgment now that the apostate sun is not the sun, and their moon worship will be judged with moon, with blood, excuse me, from their blood is not the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. You know, Acts 2 and 20, I was seeing the deeper meaning here. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord come, that great and terrible day. The sun, the S-O-N, the false sun, shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Blood is, of course, what you get in tribulation and trouble and persecution and death. Do you know many people are going to die in the tribulation, losing their heads? Because they never thought they'd go there in the first place and they were wrong. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed. They have shed blood, and their blood shall be shed. It's that clear. You have to lose your life to gain your life. God's going to help some people out. If they do not deny the Lord, they'll take their heads. If they do deny the Lord, they will set them free. So those, what we're going to find out, who are the wheat and the tares here? And they'll lose their life because they didn't lose their life. We're called to lose our life now so we don't have to lose it later. There'll be a lot of blood. The moon into blood before the day of the Lord come. And they don't think that's true either. And Eve wrote, this is an imitation of the true bride of Christ, who is as the moon reflecting the light of the sun, S-U-N/S-O-N, Revelation 12, 1-6. And a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman arrayed with the sun. She has put on the sun, notice, or the works of Christ, and the moon under her feet, it submitted to her, right? And upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. And head meaning knowledge, 12 stars meaning the apostles, who the early church fathers who, you know, passed on the works of Jesus to us, and Abraham's seed, who are the stars of heaven, right? And she was with child, and she was crying out, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there was seen another sign in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his heads 7 diadems or crowns. And his tail draweth a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. No, it's not the angels. It's the seed of Abraham, who God said were as the stars of heaven. Well, you got to let the Bible, you know, interpret itself. Can't make up your own thing to go around your false doctrines, right? So they were cast down to the earth. They lost their position in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus and fell to the earth. That's the harlot church. And the dragon standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered, he may devour her child. And they've tried that too, and they're going to try it some more, but it's going to fail. And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. There you go. The true son in the man-child body is the groom, and the rest are imposters. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they may nourish her 1,260 days. So the man-child will feed the woman in the wilderness which is what she needs in order to come back and dwell on the land and around the true temple of God, etc. So here the apostates who are elect will learn the true gospel from the man-child reformers and walk in righteousness. How great is this? The ninth plague, Claire says, in Exodus was darkness, making it darkest right before the lamb's blood was put on the lintels and the doorpost in Egypt before their Exodus. The separation is almost here. Exodus 10, 21 through 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any one from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Figure that out. How come everybody else's light was put out and they had light in their dwellings? That's pretty supernatural when God takes away the light, huh? This is, of course, a foreshadowing of the darkness that we can see out there right now. This girl from the university had many of our mutual friends from the past with her. They were all loud, dressed gregariously, and they were all so excited to see us. The feeling was not mutual. The girl from the university said, you'll find this to be awesome. I tried it. I tried it your way once and when I was younger, but this is better. And she looked completely crazy. Well, of course, the flesh thinks it's better. They think this is easy. Oh, they've made it real easy. I mean, we don't have to lose our life if we go to these churches, right? We can just accept Jesus. Never mind losing our life. She looked completely crazy with eyes wide and a toothy grin like she had eaten too much candy. I'll tell you about the candy later, too. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3 says, I fed you with milk and not with meat. And that's, of course, what you end up with if you sit in these apostate churches. For you are not able to bear it. Nay, not even now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, well, that's the good description of denominationalism, jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal? Do ye not walk after the manner of men? Yes, they do. All these people were peeling off into rooms, doing manifold abominations with each other, but it seemed to be part of this wedding ceremony. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4. But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no, lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We'll talk about that too, lovers of pleasure. And then a tall, huge woman who looked like a giant with a severe bob black haircut, black-colored lips, and a black evening dress from the 1920s, walked into this room. And he said, this giant woman represents the members of the body of Jezebel, which are submitted to darkness and have no covering on their heads. They are clothed in the works of darkness. And Claire said, she said to the woman who was trying to sell us on this venue, everything stops until these two leave. Well, of course, they're embarrassed, you know, at real Christians, and they hate it. They don't have their power. They don't have their anointing. They don't have their love. They have not the grace of Christ, and they don't want any competition. So they persecute them and command them out. They always kick them out. The enemy of the world will recognize the real church, and they will not be able to continue their fun while we're in the midst. They have no power to corrupt while we're still around. And then Eve's note was the true church, those that are sanctified as well as the elect of God, will be persecuted and driven out just like Jesus and his disciples were. Yes, that's true. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. It's true. They will persecute you. They don't believe anything about the heavenly, powerful, real gospel. And they've got no power, which Jesus said, these signs will accompany them that believe it, because they don't believe. Now you see who the unbelievers were that were spoken of. They don't believe. Rihanna and I were so disgusted by what was going on, we left immediately. We did not fear her at all. And the offspring of the giant is stayed by the sons of David, according to 1 Chronicles 20 and 8. These were born unto the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Yeah, okay, here's Eve's thought on that too. This giant represents the spirit of Jezebel, a principality that controls the apostate church and is also prevalent in the world through the feminist movements. Revelation 2:20-25. But I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teacheth and seduceth my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Wherever you see Jezebel, wherever you see the apostate church, wherever you see backsliders, you find this fornication. Yeah. And I gave her time that she should repent, and she willeth not to repent of her fornication. Behold, I cast her into a bed, and they that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of her works. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto each one of you according to your works. So there you have it, saints. God is going to give rewards according to works. If a person doesn't change their works, they will get a bad reward. But to you I say, to the rest that are in Thyatira, as many as have not this teaching, who know not the deep things of Satan, as they are wont to say, I cast upon you none other burden. Nevertheless, that which you have, hold fast until I come. Yes, there are many out there ready to take from you what you have. They're ready to impose their demons upon you, to deliver, take you out of this race to the finish line. Claire said, we walked out of the main door and the lady who was responsible for showing us around was running after us, and she said, "Please, take me with you. I'm scared to be here." Yes, yes, I understand. You know, this is the reason we preach among the apostates, is to get the remnant who can see and hear out, right? Thank you, Father. And they're going to come out just like they came out in Jesus' time. The church was created there. They come outers, out of their denominations. Yes. And again, Jesus is going to do the same thing, because the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. So we bundled her into the silver van and we sped off. It was dark outside, maybe 7 p.m. We'd been in there since about 3:30 p.m. and it was raining heavily. So, the anointing rain of the Holy Spirit will break the yoke on the elect apostate remnant. The silver van represents, I believe, 60-fold, just as gold does 100-fold. That's full maturity there, gold. And Eve wrote, Jesus died at the 9th hour, or 3 o'clock p.m., and the number 7 is the number of completeness. Yeah, that's true. So, but about 500 meters down the road, a red traffic light shone, and I heard a voice say, "She can't go any further." In other words, this person who has come out from the apostate church. "Tell her to get out." Our car would not move. They couldn't make any progress, you know. And the light did not change until she left. Listen, because someone comes out of the apostate church does not mean that they are a part of the bride. They're now a part of the church, the called out ones, not necessarily a part of the bride. In fact, these people probably will be weeded out of the bride. Because there is a time for growing up. Some people have to grow up before they can, you know, be a part of the bride, of course. She had fear, and you can even have faith or fear, but not both. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Yes. Then the scene changed, and Rion and I were comfortably on our couch in our learning room in our White House with the children learning about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And she has a note, "We are sanctified and abide in the secret place of the Most High." Yep. And what I saw in this was that the true marriage feast is the bride and the groom eating the bread of life like Jesus taught his disciples who fed on the word, right? And, of course, that's that White House was pretty particular because this is the leadership of the church here, the bride and the groom. This is the leadership of the church. Like John the Baptist said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." And, of course, Jesus was leading those early disciples, the early apostolic fathers, you know, so on. There was a knock at the door, and our friend Stan arrived with a little boy who was 18 months old. He was visiting us. The name Stanley means Stony Field. Stony Field. Or lives by the Stony Grove. Okay. Interesting name, Stan. And this refers to, I believe, those coming under the ministry of the bride through repentance from sins preached by John the Baptist ministries. The stones of sin being the stumbling blocks hindering our way to Jesus and his way to come in our lives. Isaiah 62 and 10 says, go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Well, here you got a field of stones, right? Gather out the stones so you can what? Go through the gates into the city, which is the bride, right? Lift up an ensign for the peoples. Isaiah 57 and 14. And he will say, cast ye up, prepare the way. Notice, prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. That's what repentance does. That's what John the Baptist's ministry was. Isaiah 40 and 3. The voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of the Lord. Make level in the desert a highway for our God. Of course, John the Baptist was, gathering out the stones, the stumbling blocks, making the way perfect for the Lord to come to them and for them to receive the Lord. Stan hugged me. The little boy, who I'd not met before, came to me and was in my arms and happy to be with me. In the natural, I have known Stan for a while. And, of course, that little boy is his fruit. Your spiritual man will be happy to sit under the bride and the man-child and learn in the days to come. The little boy was resting his head on my shoulder and his body was pressed against my chest. He represents those whose sins have kept them from the bride and the man-child ministries, being set free through repentance. Like it was with Jesus, a multitude will follow him out of the Pharisees and Sadducees' religions of our day into the wilderness tribulation. Right? But the way has to be prepared, and that way is through repentance of sin. You see, the church is saying it's okay to be a sinner. You're going to be a sinner. You're going to sin every day. They'll preach all that to you, Give you lots of faith to be a sinner, But that's not what the Lord's preaching. He's preaching deliverance from sin. This is what grace does. And they don't want to preach that because then they would have to be responsible to get rid of their sins. But instead, they're causing people to lose their spiritual lives. There's blood on their hands. Just like the Bible says of Babylon. I heard a voice of one, a voice one more time saying, the Holy Spirit comes with the latter rain. And I heard a huge rainstorm outside our little white house. There's that white house again. The Holy Spirit will descend on the White House of true Christianity. First on the first fruits and then on the body. Right? Yes. Jesus was sanctified and he passed on that sanctification. His disciples were sanctified and they passed on that sanctification. The man child in our day is sanctified and the bride is sanctified and they pass on that sanctification. You can't give away something you don't have. And if you don't, or refuse to go into the wilderness, which is a denial of your own works, your own ability to save and to provide for yourself, you're never going to have it because that's where they had to go to serve their God. According to what they told Pharaoh, we can't serve God in Egypt. Yeah. Had to go into the wilderness to sacrifice what? Their flesh. Oh, we don't want to hear that, David. It's easier just to accept and shake the preacher's hand and keep on going. We don't have to change anything. So, Rion said this, the age of the boy, 18 months equals 6 plus 6 plus 6. It is strange that the boy does not seem to have anything to do with the beast or the mark. Well, except for this, He is escaping the mark by growing to his 19th month. 18 is 666. In other words, losing the mark and image of the beast, right? Going to his 19th month, which represents faith. See, 19 represents faith. Without faith, all will take the mark, and they'll stay right there. They won't grow any at all. They are reprobated. They are rejected, contrary to what the apostate church is preaching nowadays. They're going to kill a lot of people. It could be referring to timings, Rion said. The false promised land, wedding feast is at the beginning of the tribulation. Then just before the middle of the tribulation is when no one with fear will be allowed to continue. In other words, they couldn't continue with them, right? The red light, right? At the time of the mark, the same anointing that was on the man-child is received by the rest of the body of Christ. That's true. And then Eve had a note too. 10 plus 8 is 18. The number 10 represents the law. Yep, like the Ten Commandments. And judgment. And the number 8 represents a new creation, a new order. In other words, going past the law into the new order. Some people haven't done that. Sometimes people are going back under the law and being separated from Christ, as Paul said. Okay. So, Jesus, the man-child, came to fulfill the law and make a new way for the people of God to reestablish a relationship with the Father. And when the man-child company is anointed, they too will bring restoration to the bride and reconciliation between the elect among the apostate church and the Father. Another biblical example that we can relate to, number 18, is that we first heard about Jesus Christ in the temple when he was 12 years old, but his ministry began when he was 30. That means that his preparation for the ministry lasted 18 years. Yeah, pretty cool. I asked God for a word by faith at random and received Psalm 53, 1, in context 1 through 6. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, they wouldn't say it with their mouth, but in their heart, they act like there is no God. He is not watching. I don't have to obey this word. I only have to obey my preacher. Right. Or I'm doing what all the rest of the people around me do. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek after God. Every one of them is gone back. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Yes. Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon God? There were they in great fear, where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Yep, the wicked, you know, are set to flight by their own fears. Thou hast put them to shame because of God hath rejected them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion when God bringeth back the captivity of his people. Then shall Jacob rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Isn't that awesome? Yes, we thank you, Lord, for that. In the name of Jesus, they're coming back. They're coming back. The elect who have been captured by the apostate system are coming back. They're in Babylonish captivity because of their sins. They were taken out of the land because of their sins. And now they're going to come back to the land because God is going to have mercy upon the elect. And because they'd hear the true gospel and obey. And I asked God for another verse and received Matthew 5:37. But let your speech be yea, yea, nay, nay, and whatsoever is more than these is of the evil one. So don't add to or take away from the word, right? Okay, I got another revelation here that was given to Claire on 7/7/20. And we called it Sanctified Sons of Zadok. Yeah. She said, I dreamed I was watching little mud houses being built, much like watching children play in a mud kitchen. That's play in church, if you want to notice what's going on. I was above the scene, watching it play out. There were many little houses made of mud or clay on a portion of ground. They belonged to the following people: myself, Rion, my children, Julie from UBM, Michael from UBM. There were many other little houses, but I didn't know who they belonged to. See, this is where it all starts. It's not where it finishes, but it's where it starts. And these little mud houses, I believe, represent our old earthly life that comes from the earth, as Adam was formed from the earth, you know. Out of these houses came a few thin, long, white worms, one or two from each mud home. Oh, praise God. This is good news. This is the self, the old man, who is generally subservient in a disciple because his worm is white, right? Still loves and desires the earthly. Now, you see, there are a lot of people, let me explain to you, there are a lot of people who don't obey their flesh, but they still have that desire there. And so that's what God wants to get rid of. This is the source of sin itself. This is what he wants to get rid of. Okay, it's not just the act, because you haven't changed the person if you just change the act. It's what's inside that the Lord wants to change, you see. So there are people who have their flesh under submission. That's why these are white worms. But it does not mean that the worm is gone, you see. I watched the worms disappear into the earth as it was raining. Oh, praise God. It was raining. They left quickly with no trouble. Hey, that's awesome. That's awesome. You know, the outpouring rain of the Spirit through the words of Jesus in the man-child overcomes earthly desires to make us attentive to the heavenly and the eternal. This is good. There is a time coming when God's people, for instance, come out of Egypt and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they are empowered to walk with Jesus or walk with Moses in that case, walk with the man-child. They're empowered to walk with the man-child. When they came out of Egypt, they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. And as one vision I had, they turned into rabbits. They were turtles when they went through the sea. But they turned into rabbits as soon as they got on the other side of the Red Sea and started running through the wilderness. See, the Lord's going to make it easy. He is the outpouring of the Spirit. Malachi 3:1-6 says, behold, I send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. That's the spirit of repentance through the John the Baptist ministries. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. That is, of course, the Lord coming in his man-child body. And the messenger of the covenant whom you desire, behold, he cometh, says the Lord of hosts. But who can abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. That is the priesthood. The priesthood of the believer. And refine them as gold and silver. They shall offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the ancient years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. Yeah, witchcraft. That's witchcraft. There are many living in witchcraft. And against the adulterers. Yep, I told you. The fornication is common among the people that are in apostasy, and so is witchcraft. And against the false swearers, in other words, the slanderers, he will judge the Edomite faction. And against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the sojourner from his right, and fear not me, says the Lord. How is this turning aside the sojourner? A sojourner is somebody that is passing through, who has a right to the gospel and the good news of the revelation of what the Lord has done for them. But these people are turning them away from the truth, like the faction is. They did their best to destroy the words of God. And they are still have their little hideouts where they reach out and snatch people in and deceive them. And yes, we know all about those. And the reason they hide is because they have so much to lose, because we know everything about them. All of their fornications, all of their lies, all of their slander, all of their destruction of the word, we know all about it. For I, the Lord, change not, therefore, O ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Yes, the Lord is angry with them. So we're a kingdom of priests. You know that, right? Yes, Exodus 19. Claire went on to say, the worms did not gross me out like they usually do. The self-remnants are going to leave very submissively during this time. Praise God. That's going to be good news to some who have struggled with sin. As Christ grows in us, I received the following word by faith at random for this part of the dream. 1 Samuel 2:28-31. And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up unto mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? Yes, some people were chosen to be priests, but they did not act accordingly. And they lost their position. We're all called to be a kingdom of priests, quote unquote, who offer up our flesh on the altar of the fiery trial. Exodus 19:5-6 says, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed. See, that's the crucifixion right there. When you obey God's voice instead of what your flesh wants, that's a crucifixion. That puts to death the flesh. If you will obey my voice, this is how you're a priest offering up your flesh, you know, on the altar, right? If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be mine own possession from among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Peter called it a holy nation. You are one holy nation. Now the Lord is saying that is a kingdom of priests. They're holy because the flesh is burnt up. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Amen. And did I give unto the house of thy father? I'm going back to the original text here, 1 Samuel 2. And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? The unworthy priests of Eli partook of the flesh of the people before it was cooked on the fire. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. Yes, Eli did not do enough to correct his sons for the evil that they were doing, these priests. To make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Boy, can you look out there and see the fat ones? What are they doing living so high off the hog? They were supposed to be living at the same level as the people. They made themselves kings over God's heritage. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, saith the Lord, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. In other words, living fat off the people, not teaching them the truth, not showing them the right way, not denying self, not losing life, not using or putting their flesh on the altar. That's what he's calling despising me. The old man must die or we will die. It's that simple. We must lose our life in the fiery trial to gain our new life, our heavenly life. And here is where it starts, and here is where you bear the fruit. It's not in heaven, like some people say. It's here that you're sanctified. It's here that the fruit is born. It's born out of the earth, right? Meaning, of course, the plant is born out of the earth, and the plant is what bears the fruit. But it's here on earth. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall be not be an old man in thy house. So those priests that have gone astray after the flesh are going to be cut off. And Claire said, after the worms left, I saw us all receive new little houses. The new house, the old house, passed by, now the new house, right? After the worms left. In other words, after the carnal life leaves, the new houses and the lives come, right? The new lives come. And these had white walls and a bright red roof. The brightest I'd ever seen. The walls did not become dirty from the mud that was being splattered by the rain. You know how that happens, right? It splashes dirt up on there and they become dirty looking. She said they remained white. Well, even in a dirty world, in other words, the houses will stay white. And when I looked closely, I saw that it was made from the flesh of a watermelon. Very interesting. I got this when somebody gave me a great big watermelon. In fact, I'm still eating on that thing. New house represents building the temple which Christ dwells in. We are covered by the blood red roof of Jesus, and we are righteous in our foundations as Christ is our foundation. The watermelon could represent the fruit of the Spirit being manifested by being in the Word. And such big and beautiful watermelon I saw. It looked like it came from the Promised Land. You remember when they came up to the Promised Land, they had this great big bundle of grapes and so on and so forth, showing you the great fruit of the Promised Land. Yep, I was presented with a great watermelon. A watermelon is 90% water, so we need to be virtually completely constituted by the Word made flesh. Amen. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. Then I heard the Lord say, quote, "You are the sons of Zadok," unquote. I remembered the dream the whole night while I slept, and I kept on hearing the phrase, "sons of Zadok." Zadok means justified or righteous. Pretty good. We are accounted as righteous when we walk by faith that Jesus took away our sins and gave us his life. We believe it until we see it. That's how faith works. Faith calls the things to be not as though they were, as though they were. When were your sins taken away? Back at the cross. You're calling it done. You're calling it finished. You're believing that it is your gift now. And of course, just like anything else that you believe for, Mark 11 and 24 says, believe you have received and you shall have it. So the manifestation, of course, is having it. The faith part is believing you have received what the Bible says you have. Amen. He is first mentioned in 2 Samuel 8 and 17, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests, and Sariah was scribe. And this Zadok was appointed priest by Solomon in the place of Abiathar. Why was that? Well, Abiathar joined the Adonijah faction against David and Solomon. But Zadok was faithful to the house of David. So Zadok became the priest, and Abiathar was kicked out because he had joined the faction. 1 Kings 1 and 8, but Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shemaiah and Reaah and the mighty men that belonged to David were not with Adonijah. Yeah, Adonijah usurped the place of leadership, just like all of the factious leaders do. They give themselves titles. They believe they have authority over the ordained leadership. Always, they're arrogant and rebellious and do their own thing, and they're full of sin, and they lead their people in sin. So Adonijah usurped the place of leadership like the faction does today. And those who followed him are rejected from the priesthood. Notice. Yes. Zadok was the founder of an important part of the priesthood from Solomon's time, and his descendants constituted the most prominent family among the order of priests. As a young man, Zadok was mighty of valor. 1 Chronicles 12 and 27. And Zadok, a young man, mighty of valor, and his father's house, 20 and 2 captains. So, and of his father's house, 20 and 2 captains. And as a friend of David, Zadok remained true to him during Absalom's rebellion. Okay, another faction. 2 Samuel 15, 24 through 29. And we've been through both of these factions, by the way. And lo, Zadok also came, and all the Levites with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God, and they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. And if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again, in other words, from the faction rebellion, and show me both it and his habitation. But if he says thus, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. And the king said also unto Zadok the priest, art thou not a seer? Return unto the city in peace, and your two sons with you. In other words, you still got a job to do over there among them apostates. Ahimaaz, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, see, I will tarry at the fords of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they abode there. I woke up, and by faith at random, I received the following. 2 Chronicles 4, 8 through 9. He made also 10 tables and placed them in the temple, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left. And he made 100 basins of gold. Furthermore, he made the court of the priests. Now that's where, of course, Zadok would abide, right? And the great court, the doors for the court, and overlaid the doors of them with brass. So the doors into the priesthood were made of brass, and brass represents sanctification through fire as a requirement for the entrance to the court of the priests. In context, Solomon had already prepared and built the temple. At this point, he is finishing it in preparation for the ark to be brought into it. Yeah, at this point, which is being spoken of. We are furnishing our own temples by getting rid of the last few worms before the rain so that we can receive the brilliant walls of righteousness and the brightest shade of the blood covering and fruit of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. Oh, praise be to God. The date of the dream, Claire says, 7-7, might point to the sacred full one, Jesus, in Hebrew. Okay, one more revelation here I want to share with you. And this was given to Vanessa Weeks. It's all about overcoming our flesh. I had this encouraging dream. David, Barry, and I, and a few others of us, were sitting in a living room. And David was talking about overcoming the desires of our flesh. It was very encouraging and triumphant. All I can remember him saying is, we overcome the desires of the flesh by what we say with our mouth. Yes, if you do not confess Jesus before men, he will not confess you before the Father. And he is the high priest of our confession. So if you speak contrary to the promises of the word and contrary to your flesh being still alive when you're supposed to be reckoning it dead, guess what you get? Nothing. Proverbs 18 and 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. He that love it, that is life. They love it shall eat the fruit thereof, like a big watermelon. As he was talking, a heart-shaped box of chocolates. Yes, you heard it right. A heart-shaped box of chocolates was being passed around to each of us. And that which is sweet to the natural life that the heart loves, I believe is what this represents. No one was passing it. It just was floating from person to person. And that's the way temptation is, right? Temptation to please only the natural life, causing the flesh to be strong. Matthew 16 and 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The flesh loves the sweet things, you know, but we've got to deny those things if we want the blessing of God. This box came to David first, and he took a piece with his left hand and put it on a small table to his left. And I believe this represents relegating it to a service to the self-life, like the goats who go to the left, right? He continued talking, and I'm not sure if anyone else took a piece, but I took one and was going to eat it. But as I heard David talking about the certainty of our defeating this enemy and also his example of laying the piece of candy down, I thought, I don't have to have this candy now. I realized in the dream that the secret of believing and confessing the victory, which makes us to overcome. This is the secret. You can believe and confess, right? Yes, confessing the victory empowers us to lay the candy down. The candy represents pleasing the flesh, which is contrary to the cross. And their heart shaped because it's something that is in the heart that needs to die. So what do you do when you have a desire in your heart, even though you may not have even obeyed it, but you have that desire? What do you do with that? God doesn't like that. He don't want it there. Well, Paul gives us a clue, 1 Corinthians 9:23-27. And I do all things for the gospel's sake. Yes. That I may be a joint partaker thereof. He does what he needs to do to be a partaker of the good news. Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? And that one is Jesus, by the way, because we are supposed to abide in him to bear fruit, and in him is in heavenly places. And so there is only one that's going to receive the prize. Even so, run that you may attain. See, some people are not even in the running. And every man that striveth in the games exercises self-control in all things. Self-control. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run as not uncertainly, and so fight I as not beating the air. But I buffet my body, and I bring it into bondage. Notice that. He doesn't give it what it's wanting. He's training it. He doesn't give it what it desires. And I bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself would be rejected. Rejected from what? Well, let me say, this rejection can go all the way to salvation. Rejected of salvation. It could be rejected from the man-child body. It could be rejected from the bride body. And it could be rejected from the virgins. Ooh. Yes. See, everybody is striving for some goal. You can't make the goal while the flesh is ruling you. And so what do? You buffet it. Buffet it means to hit many times. You say, no, flesh, you're not ruling me. I'm ruling you. You will not do this. It doesn't have to be something that's very, very important. Even eating a piece of candy even. You know, it's just that you got to train that flesh to be subservient. I received for this dream by faith at random Ezekiel 44:8, in context 8 and 9. And you have not kept charge of my holy things yourselves, but you have set foreigners, there they are, there's the foreigners. You have set foreigners to keep charge of my sanctuary. Oh my goodness. Well, that's the way it is today. These are foreigners. They're foreign to the life of Christ. They don't even believe that Jesus, the Jesus who did his ministry a couple of thousand years ago, wants to come in us and do it again. They don't believe it. That makes them responsible, you see. They just want to be forgiven. Just get my toe in the door. That's all I want. Well, you're not going to make it. Thus saith the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh. In other words, the flesh isn't cut off from your heart, from your desires, like the candy with the heart, right? Of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel shall enter my sanctuary. Those desires have to go. Not just restraining them. They have to die. That is the old man. You see. I asked the Lord for another word for this dream and received by faith at random. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. In context, 13 through 15. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification. Oh, you see, some people think these are two different doctrines, but sanctification is the manifestation of your salvation. And that's what God put us here, is to manifest salvation, not just have it by faith. First, you have to have it by faith. You have to call things to be not as though they were. And first, you get a new spirit. But then as you walk in obedience to that spirit, you get a new soul. And that's the mind, the will, the emotions that is in the blood, right? So, from the beginning unto salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or of mouth or by letter from us. Hold fast. Go back and find out. Some men have passed up many things that are written very clearly in the scriptures. Go back and find out what is yours. Be sure you're doing this. God's spoken to many people, one about this and one about that, and et cetera, et cetera. And then we all come together and we join and we share these things, and that's good. But what does God have for you? You are to go out in the wilderness and gather the manna, an omer's worth every day. As I said before, don't try to save it up for tomorrow. You won't get today's manna tomorrow. It turns to worms. You've got to get your manna today, every day, consistently. And you're eating it. It's becoming a part of you. It's not just, oh, that's the manna. There it is. Father, thank you for always leading us in triumph through Christ. Vanessa prays. You have circumcised our flesh, so help us to agree with you in what we say, so we have the victory over our flesh. Thank you for choosing us for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Father. Well, Lord, we're trusting you to finish the good work you started in us. We want to run the race. We want to make sure that we're exercising self-control in all things. Not let the sweet things of life overcome us. As we've seen people, you know, that are heads of ministries have totally taken over. And other people, too, who have not been told through their ministries that they have to lose their life to gain their life. Now, we do this, Lord, to receive an incorruptible crown. Just like people practice to run a race or to fight a fight or whatever, they practice. They buffet their body. They practice making it go beyond its ability, you see. And they have to do that by fasting from things that don't particularly help the body, fleshly things that don't particularly help the body, in order to be able to run that race. Fat people don't run races good. People with a lot of flesh don't run races good. You see what I'm talking about? Yeah. Okay, so in the spiritual realm, it's the same thing. If you're fat with flesh, you're going to lose the race. You got to buffet your body and bring it into bondage. Otherwise, like Paul, even Paul, the great apostle Paul, said, I myself should be rejected. And rejected, of course, in many places in the Bible is adokimos. It means reprobated. Lord, you've shown us so many good things today. We want to be a part of your Zadok ministry, who is faithful to David and his house. Zadok, of course, was tempted with the factious to draw people aside from David. He was tempted and tested, and he did not fail. He overcame. He followed David. He didn't follow the faction. Lord, we ask too that all of your people, even though they may hear these lies and slander against others, especially the bride and the man-child, that's who they're trying to take out the most. And I ask you, Lord, to help them to be faithful in all things. Help them to keep their flesh under submission. Help them to obey the rules, because that's how they keep the flesh under submission. You know, if the rules say in Matthew 18 and 15, you know, if your brother sins, go to him, you and him alone. See, they're supposed to go and find out. They don't. They first of all, you have to have two or three witnesses of sin. And if you don't have even one, and you don't go to them to find out that what they heard was a lie, which they don't, then you have failed the Lord. You did not keep your flesh under submission. You have followed in the steps of the faction, and you're lost. As far as a priest is concerned, rejected from the priesthood. So, Lord, we ask you to let us be fulfilling all of these wonderful things we've seen here. We know that your Spirit is going to be poured out on the righteous to come, and even those desires will be taken down. They'll be removed because they're a part of the old life. The lusts of the flesh, which means desires of the flesh. And the Holy Spirit outpouring, Lord, is going to prepare your people, as you showed me many years ago, to run like a rabbit through the wilderness, to be overcomers in the wilderness trial, tribulation, to be overcomers, to conquer their enemies that come out against them, the old man of the land. Conquer their enemies, Lord. And Lord, even those who have been taken aside, distracted from the path, have gotten on the broad path of religion, the broad path of denominationalism, where anything goes, and they can waver back and forth, it's not a problem. It's a broad path. But Lord, they have forsaken the narrow path that leads to life. We know, Lord, that you're going to bring multitudes of people back through repentance. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for this, will be bringing them back to their original promised land, the one that was given to us by our forefathers, our spiritual forefathers, in Jesus' time, passed on from Jesus himself. And they'll live on that land and bear that fruit of that land. And Lord, we praise you for that. We want to be a part of that holy nation, that kingdom of priests that offer up their flesh and are called overcomers. You know, no one, I was telling our brother over in Africa, who is a minister above ministers, and he was asking me, what should I be teaching these pastors? You know, how should I teach these pastors? I said, the first thing you need to do is you need to know that what Jesus said, to him that overcometh, will I give authority. I said, he does not give authority to people who do not overcome sin themselves, because they just pass on their sins. And that's the first thing, of course, is a person has to be an overcomer in order to be given authority by God. Now, men might give you authority. In religion, all you've got to do is pass the tests that they and tell them what they want to hear, and they'll give you that certificate, and you've got authority. Baloney. In Jesus' day, he didn't go to the Pharisees' Bible schools. Thank God. He wanted somebody that was teachable. He went out there and got the fishermen and the tax collectors. He knew that they didn't claim it or believe that they were anybody. They weren't proud and arrogant. They didn't lean on their certificate that they were overcomers. No. Nobody is allowed in the ministry nor ordained of God without overcoming. Nobody. And those that take it while they still live in sin will have the blood of the people that they teach and lead on their hands. Like Levi and his sons. Yes. It's a terrible thing. Be not many of you teachers, my brethren. We shall receive the heavier condemnation. This is true. This is true. If you don't obey the rules, you're not going to your cross. And that's why those rules are there, to restrain your flesh until it dies. If you don't read the word or don't get the fullness of the word preached to you in your church, you need to repent of both of those things. First of all, being there where they don't preach the full gospel. And number two, listening to someone else teach you something that's less than the full gospel, and you not studying in the word and seeking out your own salvation with fear and trembling as you are commanded. So, Lord, we ask you for that awesome grace and the outpouring of your Holy Spirit in these days ahead to cause us to walk triumphantly before you and not fall into sin, because the desire is not even there. Thank you, Father, for doing this. We know it was accomplished at the cross. We know it's our gift from Jesus as reconciliation and exchange of his life, which is also the word nature, his life and nature, an exchange of his life and nature for ours. It's already been done. We don't have a desire of the flesh. We reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin until it happens. We reckon our bodies to be healed until it happens. We reckon, because it's all written in the Word as a past tense gift from God. Thank you, Father, for doing this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for joining us today, saints. God bless you. I love you. Pray for us. In Jesus' name. Good night.